It's time for us to begin our Bible study this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. As of Wednesday night, we're halfway through Revelation. So, doesn't mean it gets easier, it just means we're halfway through. We are going to study chapter 12 today, and I think chapter 12 has got to be my favorite chapter in the book of Revelation. When we study the book and when we make use of the book outside of a study of Revelation, we generally look at chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, and we look at chapters 21 and 22 at the very end, and we talk about heaven, but we observe the Passover with regards to chapters 4 through 20, and we don't look at those chapters very often. But I find myself more and more making good use of chapter 12. It is a very good and useful chapter for the initial recipients of the book of Revelation, for sure. I believe it's very helpful to us today as well. Let's remember, as we've been pointing out all through our study, remember the style of the book, remember the purpose of the book, written in signs and symbols, written to help first century Christians who were suffering for their faith. And I really want that theme before our minds this morning as we are studying. Let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of those first century Christians who would be asking the question, why are we suffering for our faith? Why is our faith causing us to suffer? We haven't done anything wrong. We haven't hurt anybody. And yet we've got the Roman Empire, we've got the Roman government coming down on us and hurting us and causing us to suffer. Where are they getting their power? Why are we suffering at their hands? From an earthly point of view, it would have seemed as if this was a conflict between Rome and the church was doomed for defeat and destruction. That's the way it would have looked from an earthly point of view. What the book of Revelation does, by the very name of the book, is it reveals things to these Christians. And here in chapter 12, what the Holy Spirit does is pulls back the curtain for a moment and allows John to see that actually the conflict is between God and Satan. And what the Christians are suffering on earth is really a fallout of that greater conflict that's taking place in the spiritual realm. And so, Revelation chapter 12 would have answered this question and this concern that was on the heart and the mind of these Christians in the first century. Why are we suffering so? Chapter 12 gives the answer to that, but as is the case with the book of Revelation, it's answered in apocalyptic style. And so we have signs and we have symbols here in chapter 12 as well as chapter 13. Some of them are very easily identified, and we'll see that as we study through. Others, a little more complicated, but the overall message is very easy to understand. The overall message, very easy to understand. Verse 1, John says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven." Now notice where this is happening, that the sign, it's appearing in heaven. This is where John is seeing this. "A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." So here a woman is introduced. Her identity, we don't know for sure. As we go through, we'll learn a little bit more about this woman. But notice she is clothed with the sun, and the moon is under her feet, and on her head is a garland of 12 stars. All of the heavenly bodies are involved in the appearance of this woman. And so these heavenly bodies there show that this woman is exalted to an extent. There's something special about her, something exalted about her. When Christ appears in chapter 1, there's the radiance of the glory of God there. His appearance is shining like the sun. When God appears on His throne in chapter 4, the same thing, there's that bright light that is there. And so this imagery is also found here with this woman. That doesn't mean that she's deity, but it means that she is exalted in some way. There's something special about her. Well, what was the condition of this woman? She was with child, and she's crying out in labor and in pain to give birth. So here's a woman who is giving birth. Now we have another sign that appears in heaven, and we have someone else that's involved in this vision. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Again, let the Holy Spirit paint this picture in your mind of what John sees. Imagine this giant dragon, a great giant dragon, fiery red. And it's not too hard for us to imagine that. If we've watched any kid shows at all on television, we run across dragons and giant dragons. So we see this giant fiery red dragon, but he's got 7 heads instead of one. He's got 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. Well, again, we know that numbers play an important role here in the book of Revelation. The number 7 usually refers to that which is divine, a divinely perfect number. Well, as this account unfolds, especially when we get to chapter 9, we know that this dragon is not deity. And so we can dismiss that. But we've got the number 7, which also is perfection. 7 heads, where the brain is, would have to do with intelligence. He's got intelligence. Horn is a sign of power. And that sign is used all through the Bible. A horn is a sign of power. We've got 10, so there's perfect power. And diadems, that would be a crown, would have to do with authority. Now we know as this unfolds, we get to chapter 4, we know that this is Satan. That the great red dragon is Satan. Well, Satan is no dummy. He is smart. So he has the 7 heads. He has power. It's limited, but he has power. He's not to be underestimated. So he's got the 10 horns, and he has authority. It is limited, but in this world, Satan has authority. He's given authority to exercise his power. So he has this authority as well. All this is wrapped up in this vision of this great red dragon. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Well, Satan has exercised his power over the angels of heaven. We know, we can read in other passages in the New Testament about angels who have followed the influence of Satan and have sinned. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, as well as Jude verse 6, mention angels who have sinned. And we know from reading the gospel accounts about demons would possess Christians, I believe, or would possess people rather. I believe these demons would be these angels that Satan has influenced, who have followed him. And so his tail drew a third of the stars to the earth. As John is seeing that represents the influence that Satan had over the angels of God. And this dragon stood before the woman to devour her child as soon as he was born. If you read through the Bible, you see in the Old Testament, Satan's always putting stumbling blocks before Israel. And Israel often sinned. And then when Jesus came into this world, Herod tried to kill him. And also Satan tempted Jesus. We know he tempted him 3 times in Matthew chapter 4. But we know there were other temptations as well. So this dragon here is positioning himself not only as an enemy of God, but as an enemy of this woman and of the child that she is giving birth to. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. If you do away with the capital C on child, you can still understand who this is and who is it. Jesus. This is Jesus. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That recalls the second psalm of the Messiah who was going to come and was to rule with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And so the child was exposed to the threat of this dragon, but was caught up from that threat and was caught up to God and his throne. Where's Jesus now? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is there by the throne of the Father. So this obviously is talking about Christ. So notice that the dragon wanted to devour the child. But when the child was born, the dragon failed to do so. The dragon was not able to devour the child. What happened to the woman? What did she do? Verse 6. She fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So the woman here, I believe the woman, seeing as how the child has come from the woman, I believe the woman here, most likely, the identity of this woman would be simply the remnant of God's people. That the Messiah came from the faithful remnant of God's people. But the fact that this woman continues to be persecuted leads me to believe, when we get towards the end of the chapter, the woman still represents the remnant of God's faithful people. Not Israel of old, but the church of the first century that continues to be the object of Satan's persecution. Now, when we get down to verses 13 through 17, I believe verses 13 through 17 is a greater detailed description of what's happening here in verse 6. So we won't comment a lot on what it means that the woman fled into the wilderness to this place prepared by God. I believe that's discussed in more detail down in verses 13 through 17. But there's one thing I want to look at this verse before we leave it, and that is the time period that is given for the safety of this woman, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is a time period that was mentioned earlier in chapter 11 verses 2 and 3, and then it's going to be mentioned again in chapter 13 and verse 5. But it's mentioned in different ways. In verse 14, and again we'll get to it, we've got 3.5 years, we've got 42 months, we've got 1,260 days. Those three time periods are mentioned, but they're all really the same. It's the same period of time. It covers the same amount of time. And so this, I believe, it has reference to the time that the church is going to suffer persecution at the hand of Rome. Not that it's literally 3.5 years, but the idea is that it's a short period. It's a short, definite period of time. And this, again, would have given hope and comfort to these Christians suffering in the first century. This isn't going to happen forever. There's going to be an end to this. And as long as we know that there's going to be an end to something, we can endure it a lot better. So that's the idea here with this time period that's given in verse 6. We'll talk about that more when we get down to verse 14. Now we change a little bit in verse 7 and we return back to the dragon and look some about this dragon, about his identity, and about his failure with his efforts to devour the child. Verse 7 says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." So the dragon has angels. We saw before his tail pulled down a third of the angels to earth. That is, he pulled them down with himself or to himself. But here they are fighting. Michael is mentioned in the book of Jude, and it's verse 9, as the archangel. Here he is mentioned again by name, as the leader of the angels. And so this war breaks out in heaven. And Michael fights with the dragon, and the angels of each fight. But notice, regarding the dragon and his angels, did they win? No, they lost. They did not prevail. So there's two times in this chapter so far we've seen that the dragon loses. He fails to devour the child. He fails to prevail over Michael and the other angels of the Lord. And so he does not prevail. And it says in verse 8, "Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." Interesting passage. What do you mean, a place found in heaven for the devil and his angels? And now there's not a place found there any longer. Some look at this passage and want to see the origin of Satan discussed in these passages. That he rebels against God and there's this fight and all of a sudden he's kicked out of heaven immediately, and that's the origin of Satan. This passage isn't talking about the origin of Satan. It's talking about the battle that is taking place between God and Satan, which began when Satan began, whenever that was, but reached its peak whenever Christ came into the world. And Christ, when He rose from the dead, gained the ultimate victory. Nonetheless, the battle continues. We're going to see that as the chapter continues to unfold. But here, it says that there was no place found in heaven for them. That is, they're no longer allowed a place in heaven. You remember, you go back to Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, we read there in that passage where there were those who were coming to God, coming before the presence of the Lord, and Satan was one of those who came in the presence of the Lord. Let's go back and read that text, at least look at some of those verses. Job verse 1, starting at verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it.'" It's obvious here in this passage that Satan has come into the presence of God, has come before the presence of the Lord. And again, as we've studied Job in the past, we know that the conversation turns to Job and his faithfulness, and Satan is allowed to afflict him. And we know how the account of Job unfolds. I would point out from this account in the book of Job that there was a time when Satan was allowed to come in the presence of God. It appears from this passage in Revelation he's no longer allowed. There's not a place found before for Satan and his angels to come before God any longer. That battle, that fight has finally reached the point that Satan has been overthrown and has been cast out. The way one commentator put it, is that here in verses 7 and 8, we read where Satan is disbarred. He's no longer allowed to come before the judge and to make arguments any longer. And so, again, the overall picture is here's a battle and Satan has lost. And we've read throughout these verses where Satan is losing this battle. He's lost this fight with God in heaven. And so they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So, verses 9 and 10. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." If you're going to study Satan, and you're going to learn anything about Satan, chapter 12, verse 9 is a great verse to go to, a great passage to go to learn. When we read about the dragon being cast out, and of course here in verse 9 is where he's being identified, that serpent of old, what form did Satan take when he came to Eve? Serpent. That serpent of old. How old? Chapter 3 in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. That serpent of old, called the devil. The word devil literally means slanderer. And that's exactly what the devil does. The devil slanders God. That's what he did before Eve, right? "Oh, you certainly won't die. God just didn't want you being like him." Isn't that what he told Eve? "Well, if you eat the fruit of that tree, you're going to be just as smart as God. And God's holding you back, and he doesn't want you to be like him." So he slandered God before Eve when he tempted her in the garden. So he's a slanderer of God's people, or of God and of God's people. The word Satan literally means adversary. He's the enemy. He's the adversary. He's the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people, who deceives the whole world. That's what Satan does. Satan lies. Satan lied to Eve, and Satan continues to lie. In John chapter 8, and verse 44, John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus says to the Jews, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan is the father of lies. He told the first lie. And what Satan does is he deceives the whole world. So the great dragon, who's identified as the devil, as Satan, as the serpent of old, as the one who deceives the whole world, he's cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, think about this. Put yourself where these Christians were 2,000 years ago. The battle began in heaven. It began in the spiritual realm. Satan lost. He was cast out to the earth. Where are these Christians who are alive? They're on the earth. And so that's why they're suffering, is because Satan, the battle is no longer in the spiritual realm. He's lost it there. The only place he can fight is here on earth. And so he's being cast out to the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren," that goes back up to devil, to slanderer, "for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God night and day, has been cast down." He's no longer in the presence of God accusing Christians as he was before. He has been cast down. So there is a victory there. The victory has been won, and Satan has been cast down. Verses 11 and 12 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Verse 11 would have been very special, would have been very meaningful to the Christians of the first century, as it is to us today. It really is the theme of the book of Revelation, stated again. They overcame. They overcame him. And what three things? Through what three things did they overcome? Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb has been mentioned a number of times already in the book of Revelation. It is the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins and that gives us victory over the sting of sin, which is death. By the word of their testimony, our testimony, our willingness to confess our faith in Christ is essential, is so very important. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, "Therefore whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So our confession, our willingness to confess our faith in Christ is what allows us to overcome, or what gives us the victory. Remember, these Christians were being pressured. They were being told, "You denounce Christ and you confess that Caesar is Lord and Caesar is God." And the Christian couldn't do that and remain faithful. And he would have lost his life for failing to do so. But in holding fast to his confession or his testimony, he actually overcame. He actually gained the victory. And then the third thing that's mentioned here in verse 11 is that they did not love their lives to the death. That is, they were willing to lose their life in order to remain faithful to God. In the book of John, the Gospel of John at chapter 12 and verse 25, we'll read this verse. There are other verses that could be pulled in to this point. John chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And there's that idea. We can either spare our physical lives at the cost of our eternal lives, or we can be willing to lose our physical lives in order to have eternal lives. As Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Don't be afraid of man who can just kill the body. Fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in heaven." Or in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "What does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul?" All of these thoughts come into this third point here. They overcame because they did not love their lives to the death. They were willing to die. Verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Why am I suffering? Well, because of what's happened. God and Satan have done battle, and Satan has lost, and he has been cast down from heaven, and he's come down to earth, and he's come down with great wrath, and he knows he has just a short time in which to exercise that wrath, and you're going to get the brunt of it. You're going to feel the fierceness of his wrath. That's why they are suffering. But the message is, you can overcome. You can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, by remaining faithful to your confession, and by being willing to even lose your life in order to remain faithful unto Christ. Satan may take away your body, but he cannot take away your soul. And that's the message found here in these verses. Now, the last section of the chapter enlarges more on the woman going to the wilderness and being cared for in the wilderness. This short time here, because Satan knows that he has a short time. 2,000 years has passed since the writing of the book of Revelation. That's not a short time by any stretch. Well, until we get to eternity, then 10,000 years is going to be like a day. But that's not a short amount of time. I believe the short time that's spoken of here in verse 12 is the time that God is going to allow Rome to stand as a nation and oppose the church. That, relatively speaking, has been a short amount of time. Remember the time frame. Remember Revelation 1 verse 1. It's about things that must shortly take place. So this short time has to do with Rome and the fall of Rome. Satan is going to be able to exercise this power in persecuting the church through a world power like Rome for only a limited number of years, for only a limited time. And when Rome fell, then that ability that Satan had to exercise persecution against the church through a world power was done away with. So he only had a short time in which to afflict the church, and that time passed. That doesn't mean he's not afflicting the church today. He still walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is still active today in opposing God and opposing the will of God and opposing faithful Christians today. But he no longer has a world power like Rome through which he can exercise this persecution against God's people and against the will of God. Verse 13 really brings us back to verse 7, I think it was, about the woman going into the wilderness. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The child is gone. He can't do anything to the child, so he's going to persecute the woman. The woman here representing the remnant of God's faithful people. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. This imagery of two wings of a great eagle, that's used in the Old Testament. Specifically, it's used in talking about the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage. They were delivered out, they were carried out on the wings of an eagle, and where did they spend 40 years? In the wilderness, of course. So there's some imagery here that harkens us back to that account in the Old Testament. The idea here is that the woman is going to be the subject of persecution, but she's going to be cared for. That's the wilderness to her place, where she's going to be cared for. And then notice here, we've got nourished, where she's nourished, cared for time, times, and half a time. Again, that's that time frame. That's that short but complete time that this particular persecution is going to last. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. I think of a dragon, I think about fire. But here this dragon is spewing water and a flood. A flood is overwhelming. That's the idea of a flood. It overwhelms. Satan cast forth, spewed forth overwhelming persecution on the church in those first few centuries. Overwhelming persecution. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. You see, the church was not deserted to bear the full brunt of Satan's wrath without God's help, without his providence. The earth would represent either the physical globe or the inhabitants of the earth or the wickedness of the earth. The best explanation that I found of verse 16 of the earth helping the woman, opening its mouth and swallowing up the flood as the Roman Empire began to decline. There was internal strife taking place within the Roman Empire. There were attacks that were coming from without that were more powerful than before. Rome had to turn its attention to things other than the Christians. The Christians weren't the big deal any longer. Rome had to divert its attention to other matters. And so here the earth has swallowed up the flood that it's no longer pressing against the church. Rather, it's going to other. Rome is having to give its attention to other matters as it dwindles and dies as a nation. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with who? The rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That would have been the Christians in the first century. Why am I suffering? Well, because Satan has put a bullseye on you and he's attacking you. Because you are the object of Satan's wrath. He lost in heaven. You're the only thing that he has left. And so he's going to make war with you, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why I say chapter 12 is, to me, I think, one of the better chapters. Not better. There's a better word than better. It's a very special chapter, I believe, in the book of Revelation. It would have addressed in a very good way the question that would have been troubling these Christians in the first century. Why is this happening? This is why it's happening. But today, it's the same thing. We today are the ones who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so who is Satan targeting? He's targeting us. He's targeting us today. Not through a world power, not through a political power. Yet, he could, as time unfolds. But he still exercises his wrath against us. And so that's why we suffer today as Christians. And so Revelation chapter 12, a very good chapter and has good application to our lives today. We've got some time, so let's address. Well, there are some who view the book of Revelation as a truth that would apply to every time period. When Rome fell, something else came and took its place, which, as you say, would be the Catholic Church. So if that's a view of the book of Revelation to have, then that would simply apply to the Catholic Church who comes in the place of, you know, when Satan, when one of his tools breaks, he picks up another one and uses another one. So as one nation falls, Satan turns to something else to oppose God's people. I believe in principle it could be applied. It certainly could be applied. There are some who believe that the Catholic Church is the object, is the enemy of God's people that's talked about in the book of Revelation, as opposed to Rome, that it is the Catholic Church. I believe the principle could be applied to anything that Satan uses to oppose God and his people. Appreciate everyone's attention and the comments. Wednesday, we're doing chapter 13, another good chapter. So I'm looking forward to class on Wednesday.